I made a statement today while we were preaching that I spoke of the unveiled Christ. The unveiled Christ. Many of you perhaps didn't understand that, but we really are the unveiled Christ. Now, not to the world, for it wasn't the world that perceived that Jesus was the Christ. For the Bible said, if they had known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Very obvious that they did not know. They did not recognize him. But there was someone that did recognize him when Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am and who do you think that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So then, when it comes to recognizing the Christ, everybody doesn't recognize the Christ. If they would recognize the Christ, there wouldn't be any room to get around within this place, here or around the church or anywhere else, because all of the world would come. It was said of Jesus as they begin to recognize him. Remember, if they had recognized him, all the world would have followed him. And as he went on, as time went on, eventually they begin to recognize him. And the high priest himself, they begin to say things like this, that the whole world is going after him. So it is the unveiled Christ, and they will eventually see it. Right now, having eyes, they can't see, and having ears, they don't hear. God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. All flesh is as grass, like the flowers that withereth away. When you think of the unveiled Christ, you would say, well, Brother Pike, why is it that they don't see it? Because man looks on the outward appearance. He doesn't know the veil has been rent in twain. He doesn't see beyond the veil. And the Bible said that when good comes, he shall not see it. For Lucifer, Satan, even the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they might not understand. They might not see when good cometh. The Bible said, and this light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. But the Bible said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of what God is saying. Pray that God will then grant unto you the spirit of revelation. The world is educated from the old tree of knowledge, but when it comes to having an understanding of this great, wonderful, hidden mystery, as the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm a steward of the mysteries, now is made known to church, unto the church, the manifold wisdom of God. See, this great, wonderful mystery, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They can't comprehend this, but we comprehend it. We pray for the spirit of revelation that we might comprehend it. So then we comprehend this wonderful light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We dwell in the light. Our conversation is to one another as to the light. What a beautiful world. In the light of this beautiful city, many people will not be able to dwell right within the midst of the stones of this great light. But they'll walk in the light of the city. They'll be outside of the city, and they'll walk in the light of the city. For as I said this morning, that light that comes forth from the bub, emanating from that bub, it is the illuminating power that glorifies that bub and illuminates as to the measure and strength of that light to those that it is given for use. So we find out that we are the light of the world. We are the light. We're walking in the light. We are the light. We're the manifested body of the light, even the great, mighty light. And we're walking in this wonderful light, and what can you say? I'm having a good time. You know, I know where I'm at, I know who I am, and I'm in the city of light, and I'm not in the city of darkness, or out in the world of darkness, gross darkness as to intellectual reasoning, as beginning to swallow the people up. That light appeared to them at one time, and the Bible said they could not comprehend that light. For this light shined in darkness, and they could not comprehend it. See, but we can comprehend it by the mind of God. The heights, the depth, the width, the length. This great, wonderful light. So this is why I'm talking to you tonight the way I am. I speak of the unveiled Christ Though they cannot see it as the unveiled, they cannot see this great, wonderful, unveiled Christ as to who you are. They don't know that the veil has been rent at Calvary and folded up and laid away as to the flesh, and that you're not in the flesh, that you are in the heavenlies, and that you're shining as the brightness of the noonday in the city and the world of God. See, potentially you are the light, and you are already unveiled. And that carcass has been buried out yonder. The body has been buried, and now you are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And so then you are in the presence of God as to the great light. But they're in their intellectual darkness, and they're doing their things in the decrepitive way as the creeping things upon the earth in their intellectual darkness of night. And they're drunken off of the cares of life, and they're out there in the world. See, but after a while, Thessalonians change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and just like that, all of a sudden that body is going to fade away from their eyes. It's going to fade away, and the light is going to be so great as it was with Paul when it blinded him and he was struck down on the way to Damascus. See, so then that means that this body is still seen by them. They are still beholding the lying vanities, for all is vanity, saith the preacher. So they're beholding the lying vanities, and that's all they see, is the lying vanities. But you and I look beyond the veil. As the Lord said to William Branham one time, he said, "Would you like to see beyond the veil?" He said, "It would do so much for me." And he was caught up beyond the veil. See, that's where he saw the ladies in the long dresses and saw this great, wonderful thing of perfection. And youth restored and strength and all these wonderful things. So then, we know that we are in the light. We are walking in the light. But the Bible said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you'll have fellowship one with another. And we know that we're having fellowship one with another. We desire to be with one another that we might be able to have this wonderful fellowship. So, I want to be part of that light. Paul speaks of it here in Philippians, of shining as a light in the midst of a perverse, a crooked generation. And I want to be part of that light. I want to talk with you just a few minutes, if you don't mind, and we'll try not to hold you long. There's some things that's taking place, and I know that you know that there are things taking place. Chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that the second, the veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particular. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the error of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer," speaking of the red heifer now, "sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'd like to comment just a few, just a little bit in a few places there. See, notice that there is now a New Testament, because the old is waxed old and is gone. Not too many days back, we had a dispute, as you remember, with the rabbi. And when the rabbi was telling me how that he was a rabbi and how he served God, and how that we Gentiles, he was very indignant. And he was telling me, in his words, how that they were the ones that know about salvation. And of course, the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. But he knew about salvation, and how that he just could not stand the thought of us Gentiles coming over there telling them what holiness was and righteousness was and godliness is. And I'm the rabbi, he says. I'm the one that does all that. I'm the one that's supposed to tell you. And here we are, the Jews, over here with all these great holy things. And what right do you Gentiles have coming over here trying to tell us what's right and what's wrong? But nevertheless, we went on with our discussion, and I said, and I've related this to you before. I said, there's one thing I want to ask you, Rabbi, as we went on with our discussion. I said, how do you get forgiveness of sins? And of course, they go back to the Torah, you know, and he said they don't accept the New Testament. He said, I go to God and ask him for forgiveness of my sins, and he forgives my sins. And this is when he and I had crossed swords. I said, Rabbi, let's be realistic. I said, you know and I know, and according to the Torah, the Old Testament, or whatever it might be, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Folks, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You cannot be a Christian without the shedding of blood. And this is what Paul is speaking of the New Testament, that we must of necessity acknowledge the shedding of blood. And had not Jesus come for the shedding of blood, there'd be no salvation today. I said, Rabbi, there's no forgiveness of your sins or my sins or anybody else's sins, whether you're a Jew or whatever you are, I said, without the shedding of blood. And so then we read it right here. This is what the Bible says. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. He said of the law, all things is purged by blood. Going back to the Old Testament teachers. So then we see this, that God requires the shedding of blood. And Paul says here that if the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling these ashes, could sanctify the flesh, how much more can Jesus, who has been offered for us, sanctify our inner person, which is our spiritual being, to take away the conscience of sin? The Bible said even with these offerings that was given in the days of Moses, though there be something that was given as to a sprinkling of the blood, and though it did sanctify us to the body? He said, yet it is a true fact that it did not take away the conscience of sin. So then the Bible said, and these people that were under the law could never be made perfect without us. Because all of that, as to the ashes of the red heifer, as to the sprinkling of blood, bulls and goats, could never make the comer thereunto perfect. So the Bible said, they that were under the law died under the law, not having received the promise, because the promise was by faith and without us, they could not be made perfect, because they were shut up under the law, which proved to be a tutor unto Calvary, or to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the blood of Jesus was shed. And when the blood of Jesus was shed at Calvary, then came the faith of Christ, which is the sanctifying faith to our soul. And that's why the Bible says, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Intellectual concept of religion. Turn these Jews from darkness to light, that they may know of the faith that is within me, Paul, the sanctifying faith which sanctifies a man's soul. And so then we preach the New Testament as to the spilling or the giving of the blood, the shedding of the blood. We preach that in this New Testament, that they are shut up under the law, under the coming of the faith. And now we're living in the days of the faith. I'm living in the time of the faith. You're living in the time of the faith. And the Bible said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by the Spirit of God, by faith, without the deeds of the law. So then we see a wonderful thing here. We find out that we are children of the light. We are children of the faith. We are sanctified by faith of Jesus Christ that's been offered to God. And this body of Jesus, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And so then God made a human body. He brought that human body. That human body was given for sin because it was a human body that had sinned. And God made an end of sin. And it says that Jesus came here in the end of the world and offered up the shedding of blood to put away sin once and for all. If the Lord God of heaven put away sin once and for all, that means that for a believer there is no more sin. There is no more sin, because that's why he died, to do away with sin. And I remind you of this so often, that the angel appeared to Daniel and said, Messiah will come. And this was before the coming of Jesus. And he said, Messiah will come, and Messiah will make an end of sin. And so we see here in Paul's teaching that Messiah did come in the end of the world. And he shed his own blood, and he done away with sin. So there's no more sin for a Christian. That's why I was telling you that we are the unveiled Christ. Though the world can't see it out there, yet at Calvary, this veil was rent in twain, and Christ appeared within our midst. And before Calvary, it was the law. It was the veiled light. It was the lesser light. It was the veil over Moses' face. And the Bible, speaking of this latter light of the latter house being greater than that of the former, that is to say, the latter light, which is the light of the church, it's greater than that of the former, which is the Jew, because that light had a veil over it. And the Bible said, and this light was so great that there was a veil put over it. And the people could not look steadfast to the end of that which is abolished. And that light was abolished. It was folded up as the law done away with when Calvary came. And now the veil is gone. And now we see through the rent veil. We are looking now past the veil. We are now in another world. We're within that city. We're among those lively stones. And we're in this light. And we see beyond the veil. And here we are in this wonderful light. Light meaning understanding. That you are in an understanding that you can't get out of college. You can't get this from the world. There's no one. The most brilliant scientist in the world is but babies to you. They're like little children in their diapers. Though they're great and mighty, though they're study, though they're in college, though they're great, mighty men, scientifically speaking. And of course, science means knowledge, and Paul said it's falsely so called, because the only true knowledge is God. Everyone that's born of God is, of course, of a good understanding. Satan, being the god of this world, he presses the issue with the educational system, because that's the way he controls the world. He controls the world like that. So he presses that issue, and he keeps you in bondage to the beggarly element elements of the world by bringing this veil of darkness, which is its intellectual reasoning that's a derivative from the tree of knowledge. He binds you. He keeps this over your mind. It's a veil of death, and this veil is rent at Calvary. So then we're on the other side of Calvary as those that believe. We're on this side of Calvary where the light is. We're the unveiled Christ. We can see that in one another as to the measure to glorify one another. That is, Paul said, in the glorified God within me, and to praise one another. For the Bible said, I praise you in a good thing, and to give double honor to them that labored the Lord, and esteem them worthy of double honor, and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. For God appears within his temple, whose temple ye are. And we admire God in one another. We see us to the measure of God. I can't admire you as an individual, nor can you admire me as an individual. But I can admire you as a Christian. And I can look to the Christ within your heart. I can't lean on you as an individual, and you can't lean on me as an individual, because Paul emphasizes the fact that we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. So then that means that we're not leaning on the arm of flesh. We're not looking toward flesh. We're not wrestling with flesh. When we wrestle with powers, we wrestle with powers of evils, devils and demons and these things that you can't see with the natural eye. So then the Bible said that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling with spiritual powers, demon powers that's in high places, and we're overthrowing them by the word of God, being victorious in these things. And we've got a victory. No matter how much we stumble, we still don't have a conscience of sin. Because the Bible said where these things are, there is no conscience of sin. In the Old Testament, these could never take away the conscience of sin. But by Christ that's appeared in the end of the world, having offered himself up for me and for you, then he's done away with sin. Messiah has come. He's made an end of sin. And we are free from the beggarly elements of the world. We don't desire to go out in the world, to be part of the world, because we are not in the world anymore. We have no desire for the world. When you're converted and you come to God, you don't have any desire for the world anymore. So then we know that God's on our side. That's what makes us sing. That's what makes us happy. And that's what makes us feel good. And sometimes preachers, they throw up their hands and they scream and they bellow like a bull, you know. And they just, sometimes I've run and jumped until my every rag of my clothes, including my shoes, would be soaked with water. You know, down through the time and preaching the gospel. I still get excited sometimes even here. But overseas, I really get excited and I preach so I don't have any strength anymore to preach with. Or when I'm out in revival. But the thing is, I try to teach you here and tutor you here to the best that I know how to tutor you, that you might have the understanding of God. For this light is shining in the midst of you. This great, wonderful light is shining in the midst of you. And you that are in darkness will never comprehend this light. Though I tell you over and over, though it's not me speaking, the Bible said, but the Heavenly Father speaking within you, in that the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. I tell you this over and over, but you'll never comprehend this light. Because darkness cannot comprehend light. Stop and think for just a minute. Can darkness comprehend light? Wherever there is light, it eradicates darkness. How can darkness comprehend light when light is the eradication of darkness? So then there's no fellowship between darkness and light. Your understanding as to the world, your desire as to the world, there is no way to intermingle those things. There's no way to bring a dunghill into a rose garden and make the rose garden smell right. You can't do that. See, it's just roses and roses alone. That's all it is. See, you can't live in a dunghill and expect it to smell like a rose garden. Now, can you? You can't do that. God tells us you can't do that. Let's give him a hand, can you? He tells us that we can't do that. We can't be cold and hot. We've got to either be cold or hot. We can't be lukewarm, because he said if you are lukewarm, he said, you're vomit on my benches. All of my tables are filled with lukewarmness. Or he uses the term, all of my tables are filled with religious vomit. And I will spew it out of my mouth. So that is to say, if you're lukewarm, that's what you spew out of your mouth. And that to God is vomit. And all of my tables are vomit. It's a lukewarm age, he says. Neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So then that's why I say to you at Bethlehem, let's get on fire for God. Let's get us a vision for God. Let's get away from the world. Let's forget about the ambition of the world. And let's come together and do something for Christ. Isn't that the way it ought to be? I want to do something for God. I'm not interested in the world. Somebody said, I don't know, Brother Pike, why it is you just won't talk with me. I try to get a private interview with you and I can't talk with you. Somebody was just grumbling about it over the weekend. You know, but I don't want to talk with you. God help you. God bless your heart. I don't want to talk with you. If you're going to talk about money and talk about the world and talk about passions and everything that's out in the world, I don't want to talk with you. I want to talk with somebody that wants to talk about Jesus. I remember recording a song just before I came to God, said, talk about Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. Glory to God, I don't have enough time to talk about the world. I've never found enough time in all of my life to talk about the world. I want to talk about Jesus. If you want fellowship with me and if you want to be around me, you just start talking about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, my daughter, my son, my wife, somebody will have to come and get me, because when I start talking about God, I get caught up in that. I get illuminated. And I don't care whether I ever go anywhere or not. I'm just happy instead of just sitting there talking about Jesus. So then this is what I want, to talk about Jesus. If you want fellowship with me, then I'll talk with you. And we'll talk about Jesus. If you've got a project for God, you come to me and you... I don't mean come to me, you know, and you've got a project. We say, Brother Pike, I feel like if we could get together in 90 years, we might do something for God. That sounds foolish, don't it? That's what I'm talking about. You sound foolish when you talk about doing something a month, 2 months, 6 years from now. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about that. I want to know what you're going to do before you go to bed tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come and tell me what you're going to do about what you're going to do before you go to bed. And then in the morning, come around and meet me again and say, glory to God, we got a new day. Let's do something for God. Then we'll talk about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Isn't that right? The song said, let tomorrow be tomorrow. So then this is the way I feel about it. I want to do something for God, and I want you to do something for God. If you can do something for God, come and go with me. If you can't do anything for God, don't feel bad at me because I'm trying to do something for God. I don't care if you go buy yourself a Cadillac and a Lincoln and get your car and put money in the bank and buy your house and buy your land and buy your cattle and all of the things you want to do. I don't care if you want a career out there in the world and you want to be something that somebody is going to look up to as some kind of prestigious sort of a thing. I don't care. I don't care. That's your business. I've nothing to say about that, but don't include me in your plans. Don't involve me in your plans, because I'm not looking for prestige with the world. To me, pardon my expression, but the prestige of the world stinks. Somebody would say, well, what causes you to feel like that? Because it belongs to the swine and to the dogs, and they wallow in the mire and they lap their own vomit, and it's got a certain smell to it that I don't like. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to do something for God, and I'm sure that there's some of you that want to do something for God. I remember years ago, a lot of folks didn't have showers and tubs, so they just spray it on, you know. It's just clothes they wear it for about a week, and hadn't taken a bath about a week, and the socks hadn't been washed in about a week, and they had to do something, so they just change, you know, my days. Go down to 10-cent store and spray it on. I never did like the smell of it. It seemed like the mixture was even worse. But I do want to do something for God, and I know that you want to do something for God too. So let's get out away from the world. Let's be not just teeter-tottering around and partly out here in the world and partly over here with God. Let's get rid of that. And let's just get out for God. You know, if you've got a job and you're working on a job, if you've got a business and God's blessed you in the business, or if you've got something that you're doing and you're prospering in it and it's not contrary to godliness, then you turn it into a ministry for God. You turn it into a way of doing something for God. The Bible said you labor that you might have to give. Make your programs and plans for God that God can bless you. Why has he said, I would that you honor me, do the things I ask you to do, that it might be well with you and all of your children all the days of your life. And that's what I want to do. I want to pray. I enjoy seeing night come to the extent of praying. I have a chance to get on my knees. Not that I like to see night come, because I'm ambitious. I like to do things. But when it comes to getting with God, I can push everything aside and everything gets real quiet, and in a silence like I'm able to get away with God, and I hear God speaking to me and telling me the things I need to know. Like the songwriter said, shut up with Jesus in a secret place. Bear with Him, just by Himself, just Him and me. Gaining new courage to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God. So this is the thing that I'm looking forward to, is doing more for God. I'm not going to hold you long. I said I'd just exhort you a little bit, and I kept you quite a while this morning. I know you've got jobs to get to, but I do want you to think something over for me. And that is, what will you do with Jesus? When they brought Him forth, Pilate asked the question. He said, folks, said, here He is. Said, what will you do with Jesus? This man called Jesus. He's over at your house. He's knocking at the door. And the Bible said, if you'll open that door, I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and sup with you. You may not want Him now, but there's coming a time when you're going to need Him more than gold or silver. So, who knows? It might be you tonight and me tomorrow. It might be me tonight and you tomorrow. But whatever it is, you're going to meet Him one day. And my advice to you is to do something while you can. While you can, now's the time. All right, I could just go on and go on because there's so many things I'd like to say tonight concerning this light and to bring out the revelation of this great wonderfulness as to what you are and who you are. But I'm going to close out with this thought here. And that is the potentiality of you as the light the world has not seen. They do not know that you are the unveiled Christ. See, you have been unveiled by Calvary, but you must comprehend the heights of this great light. And then out there at Revelation 19, all of a sudden the line vanishes, is going to fade away as to your human person. And when it does, you're going to outshine the brightness of the noonday as even to them that see you. But you know what? We don't have to wait till we get out there. We're already outshining the brightness of the noonday. The brightness of the noonday. You're already outshining the brightness of the noonday. The sun hath no candle power as to your light, as to this great understanding. There's no comparison. So then the day star has dawned within our heart. And now we're just waiting for that little change, that little flicker in the twinkling of an eye, so the world can see it. Folks, this is what I keep saying to you. Why wait for the world to see it? I'm not interested in the world to see it. Somebody said, well, bless God, I want them to see who I am. Well, they usually know better than you know anyway. And if they told you, some of you wouldn't be too happy about what they think about you. And the thing is that a lot of them would be right about what they think about you. But when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then they did that to the prophets. Your reward is great in heaven. Then rejoice. See, then rejoice. So persecuted they the prophets before you. But remember this one thing. I'm not interested in that. You shouldn't be interested in that. What you should be interested in is the fact that you've made your calling and election sure, and that you're part of this operation of Christ, and that you're part of this new world, the world of light, the understanding of Almighty God. All right, you go to school out there to learn so that you can be a great figure in that world. You go to God to learn that you can be a great figure in His world. And the more you go, the greater you grow. Go on to the full reward, the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. I want you to stand with me. If you love the Lord tonight, then remember these things that I'm saying to you. Let the Lord bless you in all of these wonderful things that I'm saying to you. Walk in this light. Get in this light. Let's learn to worship God and to love God. God is a spirit. Turn your spirit over into the hands of God. Commit your spirit into His hands that you might become one with the great God of heaven. And that this great light that's emanating from the true Christian might dwell within you. And the world might see this light. For the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You young men that are looking for a wife, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to marry a wife and settle down and be a clean, upright person, God will bless you and your little family as you reproduce in this world. If you're a young woman and you're looking for a husband, there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, I tell you what, whether you're a boy or a girl, if you're looking for the world and the gullible desires of the flesh, whether it's being single or married, you are in a state of corruption. And you are in a dilemma that you'll never recover from. a life filled with strong delusions to believe a lie and to be damned. You don't know the misery that's coming. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. The earthquake in Russia, things that's coming on the earth. There's an earthquake now that's to come to Jerusalem. It'll come. And the Bible said, so great an earthquake, no, it's never been one like it since in the beginning of the world. They say that this one that's hit Russia is one of the all-time greats as to the earthquake. Let's sing together. Do you believe that Russia was prepared for that? Do you believe that Russia was looking for that or expecting that or knew that that was going to come? I don't believe they did. As a thief, those things come upon them that dwell on the earth. Now, since this is an individual affair, when you leave tonight, don't go off wondering what Bethlehem is going to do. Don't go off wondering what the group of people at Bethlehem is going to do. You go off with this thought in mind, God, what am I going to do? What is my plans? Where do I fit into this? What is my part? That it doesn't matter what they do at Bethlehem, if I don't do something as an individual, then I'm left out, because this is an individual affair. And you go along asking God, what can I do? What can I do? All right, let's sing together. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sins. Full is my Redeemer, glory to His name. For He's wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He, for saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. For He's wonderful, He's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor and the Prince of Peace, and mighty God is He. And He's keeping me, He's saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Can you sing it with me? For He's wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. For He's wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, He's the Prince of Peace, and mighty God is He. And He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Can you sing it one more time? For He's wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. And the Counselor, He's the Prince of Peace, and mighty God is He. For He's keeping me and He's saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Gone and the stone, it's rolled back, gone. And the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side, can you sing it with me? Oh, He's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And He lives forevermore. For He's gone, and the stone, it's rolled back, gone.
and the tomb is empty gone, to sit at the Father's side. For he's gone over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, I saw the stone roll back, gone, I saw the tomb was empty, gone, who stood at my Father's side. For he's gone over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. Can you sing one more time with me? For he's gone, and that stone, it's rolled back, gone, and that tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. You was there, Brother Gary. Oh, it's gone, death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore.
You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus.
Oh, he touched me, Jesus touched me, and oh, the joys that flood my soul, for something it happened, and now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole.
Can you sing it with me?
For he touched me, oh, Jesus, touch me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Can you sing with me?
For something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and he made me whole. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there.
Can you sing that with me?
Oh, I'm singing with me again. Jesus was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there.
Can you sing that again?
He was there all the time. My Lord was there waiting patiently in line. He was there. And when I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing that with me? For after all that life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and to stand upon the mountain also, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Can you sing that with me? For after all, hallelujah, I feel the Lord, don't you? The mountain is tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing it again with me, can you? For after all this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and we stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith. Can we sing it one more time together? For after all this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and to stand upon the mountain also, looking over into the city that my Lord sees gives me faith. Can you sing that just one more time with me? Can you see over into the city? For I'm standing upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after. One more time. For after all this life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain also, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Let's give him a hand. Oh, Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. Can you sing it again? For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went off to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back ringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. One more time. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough. Can you sing it? Well, it makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's, can you sing it with me? I want that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Cause it's singing with me now. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old. It will take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. And it's pretty. Sing it with me now. Give me that old-time religion. That old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mama, my daddy. It was good for my mama, my daddy. It was good for my mama and my daddy. And it's, can you sing that with me, folks? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. One more time, man. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. Give him another hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. God is good, isn't he? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Can you sing that with me? We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Sing it with me. So let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord tonight, can you? Father, tonight we're thankful for your wonderful presence. We're thankful for these people that sing the praises of God. And Lord, you said, and in that day I will remember these people
when I make up my jewels and I will write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will remember them and spare them even as a man spareth his son. So tonight, I pray, O God, that you would bless us. Bless these people. Be with us, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for your wonderful blessings. And I ask you to be with us. Help us, dear God. And time for me is no more, no more. And time for me is no more. For that angel, he stands on the sea and the land, and time for me is no more. Sing it like this now. So death for me is no more, no more. And death for me is no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land, and death for... Can you sing it just one more time? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's just lift our hands up now. Close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Thomas if he can make his way up here to come up here and to close the service for us tonight. As Brother Thomas comes to close the service, let's just lift our hands up and let's think about Jesus. Folks, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we've passed from death unto life, and that Satan hath no more power over you and I, that we're free from the entanglements and the cares of life. Paul said, be ye not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the beggarly elements of the world. You're children of God. Don't get back out there and get your mind conglomerated again with those things of trying to make a mark in the earth. But folks, come on over to the side of heaven. Come on over to where Jesus is. Do all things as unto the Lord. Plan your life around Christ. And let God bless you so that you can have a wonderful, wholesome life. A wonderful, wholesome life. I'm so thankful for those that have left other places. I think of Brother James Doakes and family. Having come all the way up here, left their home. They had a home. They left their home after many years of labor to come here. Brother Clyde left his home to come here. Numbers of others, they left their homes to come here. Brother John Jameson, with a college degree that could have excelled in the world, left off with that to come here. It reminds me of Ruth. When she went her way with her mother-in-law, as she went her way that she might be blessed of God. And Orpha went back to the world. Orpha saw it, but she went back to the world. She couldn't cross over that Jordan into that wonderful land of Canaan. But folks, you've seen it. And as the song said, cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord, the Joshua said. For on the other side of Jordan, God will take your hand, and there you can be led in the wonderful, wonderful land of Canaan. Camping in Canaan now. Camping in Canaan's land. Hallelujah. While you're standing here, lift your hands up, and while our Brother Thomas comes to pray, search your hearts tonight. Let Brother Thomas pray for you. He's a minister of long standing. To pray the prayer of faith, to believe He undoubtedly can believe. He's lived this long. And he undoubtedly can believe because he's still healthy and fighting the battle of faith even at his age. And his companion is standing right there with him. They undoubtedly have faith in God. So as he prays for you and prays for me tonight, let's remember that, Brother Thomas.